Thank you for listening to the weekly messages of New Providence Primitive Baptist Church. To subscribe to our podcast, hear other messages, or learn more about us, please visit nppbc.com.
Well, it's already been good for us to be here. We try to start this thing with prayer, an altar of prayer, and Brother Thomas and Jeff Patton are with us tonight, and the Lord's been here, and I just appreciate His Holy Spirit. The old song says, all is vain unless the Spirit of the Holy One comes down. God is a Spirit, He said, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. I'll confess today that it's not about the messenger. It's about the message. And I thank God for the message, that He's faithful to send it. He knows just exactly what we need to hear. It's a timeless and eternal message, a hope and a truth that is relevant from the beginning to the end. And I'm so grateful for the message. I want to use this message tonight as I begin to try and prepare and pray and search the heart of God for this truth. I thought this would be a great one for a word from the pastor. And as I began to study it, it just got bigger and bigger. And God continued to share with me things that encouraged me. So I'm just going to be faithful and to try to give this as He give it to me. I appreciate the faithfulness of the flock, of everybody that's been faithful to listen and to do their part and to be an encouragement to one another and to pray for one another. And I'll encourage you to continue that as we continue just to do our very best in this difficult time. I want you to turn with us tonight, if you have your Bibles, to 1 Corinthians chapter number 13. 1 Corinthians chapter number 13. And I'm going to read just one verse. Certainly a great chapter, a truth that will bless you if you'll just read it and absorb it. A chapter about the love of God. And how He loves us. I'm so glad that He loves the sinner. That one that's unworthy of being loved, that's who He loves. And so grateful that He loves us tonight. And I want to share this thought with you. So if you'll turn with us tonight to the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter number 13, I want to read one verse, number 13. And now abideth faith, hope, charity, these three. But the greatest of these is charity. Would you bow with us as we pray? Father, open Your word to our hearts as we do our very best to open our heart to Your word. We pray that it would convict us, that it would also encourage us, exhorting us to do those things that are important and necessary, those things that are essential. Thank You for loving us. In every way, we thank You. We pray now that all is said to exalt the one who is worthy, for we ask it in His name. Amen. Amen.
Bless you.
And now abideth faith, hope, charity, these three. But the greatest of these is charity. I want to start as an introduction tonight just to try to create some context for us. We're living during a time unlike anything that I've ever seen, and we're also learning some new things. As I thought about some of those things that we have learned, certainly terms and practices that we're doing now that we weren't doing 4 months ago, 3 months ago. And my list certainly is not exhaustive, but I want to share just a few with you as we establish the platform for this message. One of those terms is social distancing. Before this time, I really had I'd never heard the term before. Social distancing, I think, by definition, simply means that we keep ourselves 6 feet away from or as far away from others as we can during this time. That within itself is what's made having normal services a practice that we can follow during this particular time. Social distancing. Another one that I jotted down was shelter at home, a term that meant nothing to me before, but as we all began to practice that, sheltering at home, or another term similar to it was safer at home that's being used, it simply meant for us to stay at home as much as we can. That's a new practice, right? It was just something that we've never had to think about before, and yet now we hear those terms every day. And we hear the leaders of our country, of our state, of our local governments, they're all saying that same thing. It's safer for us to be at home, encouraging us to stay at home, to practice social distancing, all of those things. But one of the things that seemed bizarre to me, at least, when this first began was when they began to try to decide what was essential. What was essential? What businesses were essential that they remain open for the good of the people, and what businesses were not essential? And as I thought of that and recognized that the decision to whether a business or an operation or a plant or a facility was essential or not essential had a great bearing on people's lives, I began to think about some things that truly in my life are essential. I'm so grateful for the essentials that God has shared with us. But tonight I want to share with us a message about the essentials of the Christian life. The essentials of the Christian life. Now, when we think of something that's essential, we're talking about something that is necessary. Something that's not optional. It must be a part of our life. And as we begin to think about the essentials of the Christian life, and as I was praying about a word from the pastor and maybe something that would encourage and exhort folks to be mindful of God and the things of God, it became clear that every day in our life there is a great responsibility for us to live with the essential characteristics of a Christian. We need to be careful that we are mindful of these things, not simply going about our day as if they don't matter and not applying the right direction or intent or purpose toward them, but recognizing every day that when we wake up, that there are some things that are essential. Amen. To our lives. I believe that the responsibility of Christians is greater now than it's ever been before. That certainly there's people all around us that need to see the hope that there is in Jesus. Amen. They need to see and recognize the joy that can come in the midst of a storm. You see, God doesn't always take us out of the storm, but I can tell you, He can take the storm out of me. He knows just what to do to calm my spirit, and He knows how to become in my life the very peace that I need to share with others. People are looking for that hope. They're asking for those answers. They're longing, whether they say it or not, for that truth that should be evident in every Christian's life. I want to share before I start in 1 Corinthians 13 what the Apostle Paul said in Galatians chapter number 5. I want to share with you the fruits of the Holy Spirit. Now, I want to do this as a means of exercising our remembrance, but here's what it says. Galatians chapter number 5, verse 22 and 23, the apostle said, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness. Oh, I need that. Goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such, there is no law. But these are expected results to having the Holy Spirit abiding with us. I said that just because it's important to recognize that the fruits of the Holy Spirit ought to be things that are automatic. You say, how so? Well, a peach tree bears peaches. It has no choice. You say, why? Because it is by nature a peach tree. Let me say that the children of God today will produce the fruits of the Holy Spirit. You say, how can you be so sure? Because they have been born of the Spirit of God, and that Spirit now abides within them. The Apostle Paul expounded on this truth by telling them in the book of Romans that it's no more possible for me to serve sin because I am now dead to that sin. I have died out to sin. I have raised in the newness of life through the resurrection of Jesus Christ and the abiding of the Holy Spirit inside. Thank you, God. The abiding of the Holy Spirit inside of me. And brother, if the Spirit abides within you, it will produce fruit. If you're not producing fruit today of Christ, you are not of Christ. People need to examine themselves. There's a lot of folks call themselves Christians. But if you have to make yourself produce a fruit of the Spirit and it is not by nature what comes from within you of the Holy Spirit, you might ask yourself the question, are you truly a child of God? I believe there's a lot of folks that are confused about this. They've allowed religion to equal salvation, and it could be further from the truth. According to the Apostle Paul, there's a lot of folks that'll have a form of godliness, but simply deny the power thereof. They've never truly been saved. They wonder in their own hearts and their minds why they can't live like a Christian should live. They wonder why they don't love as a Christian should love and serve as a Christian should serve. May I ask you today, are you truly born again of the Spirit of God? What the Scripture said is this simple truth. If any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. Now that's an exclusionary gospel. I get that. May rub people the wrong way. Oh, friend, but I wouldn't love you today if I didn't tell you the truth. If I didn't care about your soul right now. Hey, man, I wouldn't challenge your condition before God. But if it is a struggle for you, hey, man, to produce the fruit of the Spirit, you may need to look inside. There could be something worse wrong. If you're trying to manufacture love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, meekness, kindness, temperance, if all of those things are something that you have to try to manufacture and push out every day, I'm going to challenge you that you need some help with that. You need the Holy Spirit in you, which will automatically produce this fruit. Amen. Now that doesn't mean everybody's a saint, and it doesn't mean we're all in the same place in our spiritual journey. Some are way far along, and then there's some that's just beginning. There's some that's learning that it's necessary for the pruning of the Holy Spirit in our lives when it clips off some of those unnecessary branches. In order that I might bear more fruit for Christ. But it ain't ever a question of whether or not I bear fruit. I bear fruit and I can't help it. Because Christ dwells within me. I'm a child of the King today. And I cannot be otherwise. I've been changed. Made a new creature according to the word of God. I'm not my own anymore. I've been bought with a price. The deal is done. It's forever settled. I'm a child of God today. And I must produce fruit because He is in me. If you're struggling today, it may be because you've never been saved.
Amen.
I'm not saying to you that saved people don't struggle. They do. But you can also be assured that there is a consistent producing of fruit in their life. There is a pattern of fruit producing throughout their life. Now you can look at about any apple tree or any pear tree or any peach tree and you'll find a piece of fruit that ain't very good. Amen. But when you look at it, you still know that it came from that tree.
Amen.
It may have a worm in it. It may be a little rotten. Amen. It may not be edible. Amen. But I'll tell you right now, it came from the tree. It might have been abused. It might have been neglected. But bless God, it's still a peach if it's a peach tree.
Amen.
Children of God today have a responsibility to live like Christians. Amen. But it shouldn't be trying to push that out. It ought to be something I wake with.
Amen.
That is natural in me. You say, I struggle in being a Christian. Bless your heart. You need to be saved. Because if you ever get saved, the fruit of the Holy Spirit suddenly becomes the vine in which you are grafted into. And then you have the resources to produce fruit that you couldn't produce before. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Now, I'm still trying to talk about the things that are essential, right? Because we might get hung up on the fruit of the Spirit. And what I'm saying to you today, that if you want to concentrate on something, you don't have to worry about them seven things. You know why? Because the Holy Spirit in you will do that automatically. It knows nothing else but to do and perform the will of God in you as the Father has given it direction to do. Thank you, Jesus. Are you glad? I'm glad for that. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. He is the one that makes the fruit. I just happen to be the tree that He bears it through. But if you're a child of God today, you will produce this fruit. This fruit. Right? So I could say to you that these things are essential. Now you'll find that love and faith were in that list. And so I want to at least say that categorically that those two are in there. And I'll say something about faith and hope here in a second. But I want to say to you today that even in those things, Thomas, that I'm fixing to tell you that are essential, He helps me with.
Yeah.
He helps me with it.
Amen.
But in these three things that the Apostle Paul shared with him in 13 Corinthians, verse 13, these three things, he said, now faith, hope, and charity, these three are abiding, right? These things remained. These are the three, right? When it all shakes out, these three abideth, faith, hope, and charity. He said, but the greatest of these is charity. Now, I believe what he's saying to us is that there are some essentials to the Christian's life. There are some things that are absolutely necessary that we recognize our own responsibility and part in, and that we understand that if we focus on these three things, we will have and have identified the essentials to the Christian life. Number one is faith. Faith. I want to share with you some scripture about faith very quickly. Ephesians chapter 2, verse number 8. The Bible said, for by grace are you saved through faith. Now we certainly have scores of information and passages within the scripture concerning faith. Everything in the book is about faith. Everything that according to the word of God, you can't please God without faith. That makes it essential, don't it? If I'm going to please, I'll tell you right now, if there's anything I want to do, I want to please my master. I want to please the Lord. And according to the word of God, I can't do that unless I have faith. Now, the scripture teaches us that faith is the substance of things hoped for.
Faith is the evidence of things not seen. Now, to some, that sounds totally contrary. But I want you to know, in things that are not seen, you say, how in the world can there be evidence? May I say to you today, I know the wind blows, though I cannot see it, there's still evidence of it. It moves the leaves. It moves me. I can feel its presence. I want you to know that faith is the substance of those things I hope for. And it is also the evidence. It is the very thing, the foundation. It is the very building up of me. Something that is true and that I believe with all of my heart. You see, faith is necessary. But I believe the Bible teaches us that faith is something we have a responsibility to engage in. There's a challenge all the time through the gospel for us to see our faith grow. For us to be tried in a way that our, as the bark on a tree is stretched by the wind, so is the faith of the believer. As the winds of this world and the trials of this life test us day after day, it strengthens us and grows us and stretches us. Amen. Our faith must be growing. Amen. That makes it partly my responsibility. I cannot lay all of this responsibility of believing God simply upon the work of the Holy Spirit in me. Yes, it helps me. Amen. I give Him the glory for that. He helps me believe in those things I cannot see, for I do need help with that. And the Holy Spirit is so kind and so gracious and so patient, may I add, to help me believe when I don't believe.
Amen.
But there is also a personal responsibility for me to allow patience to work that faith in me. I have to be a usable tool, a vessel that is willing to believe God when the circumstances say otherwise. That is essential. I cannot take that responsibility to believe God and not focus on it. In my Christian life, there is a requirement. There is a necessity within the very core of who I am to believe God. You say, preacher, at this point, have you not already believed? Yes, but I'm still learning to believe. I'm still having to trust Him when I can't see tomorrow. I'm still learning that He is in control and that I am not. I'm still learning, and therefore there is a responsibility for me to invest my own heart in faith. It's essential. It's essential. The apostle shared it like this. That our faith, you see, without works is dead. Now, the Apostle James said it like this, I believe it was. He said, because it's alone. So there is something necessary, you see. Jesus, help me, right? Faith without works is dead. What is the works? When God challenged Abraham to offer his only son,
Amen.
Abraham's faith was real and he believed God. But Abraham did the work.
Amen.
He took Isaac and he took him to the mountain and he was willing to sacrifice him. Amen. Faith without Abraham's part is dead. Amen. Because the faith is alone. There is a responsibility in every Christian to examine themselves and see if they be of the faith. There's a responsibility in me to allow faith to have its good work. And I must do that work. When God says to Moses, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. Moses had a choice to make. You say, preacher, where does my part come in? You have got to do the work of faith. When God tells us what to do, and everything around us tells us something else, we must choose to do the will of God. We must be obedient to the word of God. Let me say it like this. Faith is essential in the life of a Christian. It is the one thing that joins us to God, that reconciles us to Him. Faith is the very thing that brings us into this great salvation by His grace. Faith is necessary. It is essential in the Christian life. Let me ask this question as I move on to the next one. Where is your faith? I've had people actually tell me before, preacher, I think I've just lost my faith.
God help.
It's not that simple. You don't just lose faith, right? Right. It can't just be lost.
Right.
And I'm not just generalizing the statement. Let me be clear. I have confidence that when I go out to my vehicle and turn the key, it's going to start. You know what that's called? It's faith. Right? You exercise faith every day. It's just in things that aren't godly. So your ability to believe has never fully lost. You do things in faith all the time. Right? We do hundreds of things every day knowing that they would be, but truly, there could be anything happen. And yet we go believing that it won't happen, all of those are works of faith. They just may not necessarily be godly. What I'm saying is that for the Christian, it is essential that faith be one of those things that we focus on. Every day, we need to remember that we are men and women of faith. Number two, hope. I shared the scripture about faith is the substance of things hoped for. Let me say something about hope. Faith and hope go together. Faith and hope go together. Here's kind of how that works. The very things that are the object of my faith are the object of my hope. You say, what are you talking about? Christ is the object of my faith. But let me also be clear. Christ is the object of my hope. Because of my faith in Christ, there is a hope in Christ. Think of this one. The Word. The object of my faith is in this book. Right? I believe, without reservation, I am fully persuaded that this is the inerrant Word
Amen.
Of the Holy God.
Amen.
I believe it to be truth. And everything else, if it doesn't line up with this, is not the truth. You say, preacher, that's fairly narrow-minded. Well, when it's right, you can afford to be that way.
Yeah. Amen.
Truth is not debatable.
Right.
It either is or it's not. My hope today, the object of my hope is in this book. Its relevance,
Amen.
Its truthfulness, its eternal position, right? The psalmist said, forever settled in heaven. The object of my faith is also the object of my hope. You see, because what I find in this book, as I read its pages and believe, is I find there is something that tags right along with the belief, and it's called hope.
Right.
You say, how so? Because this book tells me of another place. Heaven is what it's called
Amen.
In the book.
Right.
And that place has become the object of my faith. I believe that there is a heaven. I believe that when I leave this world, I am going to that place. And that faith in the object has created a hope in the object. I not only believe in heaven, but I hope in it. The Apostle Paul went as far to write in the Romans this statement. I believe Romans chapter 5, he said it this way. No, Romans chapter 8, verse number 24, he said, "For we are saved by hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it." Oh, the treasure of hope. I'm still talking about the essentials of the Christian life. If you as a Christian today are defeated, may I simply challenge you to seek your hope. Find out what happened to hope. You see, people, as they experience hard things, they have a choice. They can become cynical. They can become apathetic. They can become negative. Or they can believe God and let hope have its perfect work. You say, "Preacher, how in the world?" You can't expect the whole. Let me be clear. There is hope in Christ. Amen. What happens to us is we allow things of this world to impact us in a way that challenges our faith. And when our faith is hindered, our hope is hurt. Because our hope goes as our faith does. I can tell you of a surety that when Job had experienced all that he experienced, lost everything that he had, including his own health, and his wife even suggesting, "Job, why don't you just curse God and get it over with? You shouldn't have to suffer anymore. Curse God and die, Job." And you know what he said to his wife? He said, "You talk like a foolish woman. You say, where did that hope come from?" Job had lost his children. He had lost everything he had financially. He had lost his very health. Job had nothing left. And yet he said, "You talk like a foolish woman." In his pain, in his torturous sorrow, he told her, he said, "I came into the world naked, and I will leave that way. Blessed be the name of the Lord." That was the faith of Job. And yet we find in chapter 14 of Job that he said these words. He said, "If a man die, shall he live again?" Job answered his own question. He said, "Yea." What was that, Thomas? It was hope. Because he had faith. Because he had faith, there was hope that went with that faith. And Job was able to say, though a man dies, the question was, will he live again? And he said, "Yea." He answered the question. He said, "With these eyes, I shall see him." You see, hope is an essential to the Christian. I dare say that when faith grows, so does one's hope. And as we invest in faith, we will find that our hope grows. And as our hope grows, so does our testimony. Because I can tell you, the world is looking at your faith, but ultimately they see your faith through the hope. Because it's the one thing they don't have. You see, the world has faith today. They just don't have it in Christ. They believe in all kinds of things. As a matter of fact, they believe in some pretty far-fetched ideas. They have the ability to believe. That's not the question. The question is, what do they believe in? And it's only when you believe in Christ that you'll find there is something that comes with it, and that is hope. I want to suggest to you today that essential to the Christian's life is hope. Faith, hope. But then the apostle says, thirdly, as we close, he says, but then there's love. Now the King James translates it as charity. And as you think of the term, it certainly fits. Because what Christ did for me was certainly charity. I had nothing to give in return, right? He wasn't trading anything. He was simply being benevolent and giving me something I didn't have and asking nothing in return. So as we understand the term charity in the English language, it certainly seems to fit when you talk about the Greek word that was used in this particular passage called agape. Agape is, it simply means a love that is unconditional. A love that acts in response to the need of the person as opposed to the want of the person. A love that is not because of, but a love that is in spite of. That's how he loves me. You see, the same word, agape, that is used here, the Apostle Paul uses for the Corinthians, is the same word the Apostle John used in John 3:16 when he said, "For God so loved the world." Same word, agape. And so the Apostle says here in 1 Corinthians, he said, "And now abideth faith, hope, charity, these three. But the greatest of these is love." We find all kinds of scriptures concerning love. The Bible said clearly in the book of 1 John that God is love. God is love. The scripture tells us that, and also in 1 John, that if we don't love, that we're not of God. Right. The scripture teaches us that love covers a multitude of sins. Love does what we can't do. Love is a power, friend, that fuels so many things that we simply don't understand today. Love is a power that goes beyond our understanding or comprehension. But the greatest evidence of love, according to the scripture, but God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You say, what are the essentials to the Christian life? Faith, hope, and love. You say, preacher, what is my responsibility as it comes to God? According to the scripture, even from the beginning, you'll find that this was the commandment that God gave, that thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all of your heart, with all of your mind, with all of your soul, with all of your strength, and that you should love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus went as far to say in the New Testament that on these two commandments that are hinged on love hang all the laws of the prophets. Every commandment can be categorized underneath one of those two. Love God and love your neighbor. Let me ask you a question. If we know that love is the greatest of the essentials of the Christian life, faith, as great as it is, hope, as wondrous and marvelous as hope is. And then we have love. And the apostle doesn't beat around the bush. He's not cut absolutely without a question. Love is the greatest. Then it comes home, you see. What I find then is that the most important thing, he said, the greatest of these is love. So if I've got to start with one, when I wake up, when my first conscious thought rolls around in my little head,
I need to remind myself that I am to love God. And I am to love my neighbor. See, that is my responsibility. So, preacher, I got a hard time loving my neighbor sometimes. I get that, right? I understand that. And you're not alone, right? Every one of us. I'm not saying we don't have hard times, right? Sorting out and making certain that these three essential things remain essential, right? They remain the top priorities of our Christian walk. I'm not saying you don't struggle with it. What I'm saying is, as I started, that the fruit of the Holy Spirit, one of those was love. You see, one of the things that I should be able to do naturally is to love God. You say, how do you say? Because the Spirit loves God.
Amen.
And I am born of the Spirit. And the Spirit abides within me. Therefore, I will always, always, always be able to love. I may not choose to love. But essential to the Christian's walk is to love. Love God. Love your neighbor. And I find that if I would focus on those two commandments, all those things that we used to worry about doing and not doing, they all take care of themselves if I just remember that my responsibility to the world that I live in is to love Him and to love you. And if I will let Him do that through me, He'll help me. Amen. You guys agree with that? He helps me love. Yeah, there's times when I didn't want to love, but there was something in me said no. You'll learn to love. And I did. Essential to the Christian life. Faith, hope, and love. Where do you stand today? You say, preacher, I just find it the most difficult struggle day in and day out to believe in God and to hope in God and to love God. You better check and see whether you're really of God.
Amen.
Because if those things are the greatest struggles of your life, you might find that you don't have the helper you need.
Right.
You've never been born again of the Spirit of God and by grace given the unction to believe and to hope and to love. We have essentials that we're certainly trying to mind in this hard thing that we're going through. But the greatest essentials for the Christian is faith, hope, and love. And we need all three. And we need to be mindful of those three every day. So a word from the pastor, if we'll call it that today. A word is to remind us that we cannot let up on these three. Faith, hope, and love. Check yourself. If you're not right with God, repent. Get right with God. And allow the Holy Spirit to do the work in you that it promised to do. Bow with us as we pray. Thank you, God, for the grace that covers so much that I can't and don't. Thank you for when my faith is weak, that there is something greater than my faith. When my hope wanes and fails at times, I thank you for the grace that supports us with the overwhelming truth that ultimately grows both our faith and our hope again. But greatest of all, I thank you for loving me. I thank you, Lord, that when you could have called the angels to take you from that cross, you did not. Thank you for loving me. And I love you because you first loved me. And know for certain that because you loved me, I can also love my fellow man. Forgive us where we failed. Bless those that hear this and are convicted of the need in their own heart. Give them courage to pray the prayer of faith, to hope in Christ, and to love in you. For we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.